This morning we're turning in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 15, and our reading comes from the first 22 verses of Mark's Gospel. Mark 15, verse 1 through 22. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing on the word as it's read and preached and by all of us heard this day. Let's seek him in prayer. Father, we come in worship now to hear the word of God. And we confess that this word that will be read is perfect. It is true all in itself because it is not merely the word of men written down, but it is the word of God revealed from heaven through holy men that you've raised up to record the mind of Christ and the purpose of God as it pertains to him. And Lord, as we read, we pray that you'd fill our hearts with awe, with something of the wonder and the splendor that adorns this good news to our hearts, our minds, our lives, to all of those who will believe. We pray that you'd accompany the reading and the preaching of the word with the Spirit's blessing today, with faith in our hearts that he would create and strengthen, that Christ would receive the glory in our every meditation, every word spoken, every word heard. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us, this as a means of grace and help and strength to us. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, that you would open up to us the way that we ought to think and live in Christ and for his glory. And Lord, for these things we pray in his precious name. Amen. Mark 15. Hear the word of God as it's read to us today. Early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders and scribes, and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "As you say." And the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was astonished. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do to him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, that he might bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. We'll end our reading of God's word here at this point. Today begins another preaching series for us that I've entitled God's Lesser Knowns. God's Lesser Knowns. In other words, people in the Bible that likely we've never heard of, don't remember, possibly will read about, maybe read past, and then forget. The names of these people are not common names today. Few would name their children after them. Even Christians might barely recognize them. I questioned Dorian several days ago this week and named each person that I was thinking of preaching on and saying, "Do you recognize this person?" And her response was, with one word, vaguely. God's lesser knowns. These are people, however, that we have much to learn from. God has many good lessons that are bound up with these lesser knowns. Sometimes Christians are this. Sometimes we are lesser known people. We may even feel this way about ourselves. The question I might ask is, are you a lesser known? Are you somebody that you wonder just how significant your life really is in God's purpose? Are you downcast? Are you downtrodden because you are to yourself, or maybe others view you as this lesser known? Well, as Christians, we are even less than lesser knowns. To be quite frank and honest, when you think about it, I've mentioned this before, there are some 7 billion people in the world who have never heard of you, nor ever will. To them, you and I are unknowns. We're unknowns. But to God, however, we are known. To God, we are well known. To God, we are fully known. You remember the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that if anyone loves God, he is known by him. This is what David was saying in Psalm 139 when he said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." We may be lesser known people in our own estimation. We may be utterly unknown to the whole rest of the world, but to God, we are known. We are well known. We are fully known. To the world, however, we are unknown lesser knowns. We are often not understood. We are often misunderstood. They don't really know us because they do not know God. And that's what John says in his first letter, chapter 3. "For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." It's with a real humility then, and a real sense of God's grace to us, that we come to this preaching series on God's lesser knowns. First, we meet this man, Simon of Cyrene. The first lesser known we meet is Simon of Cyrene. And we want to see two things about this man. We want to see first what Simon experienced. And then secondly, we want to see what Simon implies. What Simon experienced and what Simon implies. In doing this, we will see that this lesser known should be well known to us. First then, what Simon experienced. Simon's experience here at verse 21 of our chapter comes on the heels of what is found at verses 1 through 20. Indeed, these very events of the first 20 verses and where they were going in the story makes for Simon's experience to be what it is at verse 21. You look back and you remember from the reading that the religious leaders arrested Jesus. Pilate then questioned Jesus. The crowd demanded his crucifixion. And the Roman soldiers here mocked him, they beat him, and eventually they led him out to crucify him. the very next person having something to do with Jesus is Simon of Cyrene. When reading all the Gospels together, that would be Matthew and Mark and Luke, reading these Gospels together, this is what it's saying. As they were coming out from the praetorium, when they led Jesus away, they found, they laid hold of, they took Simon, a passerby from the country, pressed, forced him into service, laying on him the cross, that he would bear Jesus' cross, to carry it behind Jesus, or after Jesus. Whether Simon carried the butt end of the cross while Jesus carried the front part, or that Simon helped Jesus carry the horizontal beam of the cross, Simon was ordered. Simon was forced to take this task with Jesus. No one else had it. Just Simon. He is known for being the one man in history that has done something of this sort. He carried the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who was Simon? Well, our passage tells us that Simon was of Cyrene. Simon was from that area that modern times we would say is northwest Libya on the continent of Africa. This man was from some 800 to 900 miles from Jerusalem. Maybe he was just a random person, like any other person that day in the crowd, who happened to be walking from the countryside into the city. Or maybe this man lived in the countryside and entered Jerusalem for work or business. Or maybe it's the case that this man, Simon, was a visitor and passed the countryside. He's just coming into the city. Or perhaps, and this seems to make the most sense to me, is that he was a convert to Judaism and was coming to the feast of Passover, just about to enter the city of Jerusalem from the country when Jesus' procession to Golgotha was happening. I say this because it's interesting that in the New Testament, when we read of Cyrene, it is in relation to either a Jewish synagogue or to Cyrenian men hearing or believing or even ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Simon of Cyrene, if we're following the pattern in the New Testament, has something religious about the reference. Whatever it was, to the Roman soldiers, Simon of Cyrene was a mere means to their ends. Their job as soldiers was to crucify Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe this man, therefore, Simon of Cyrene, stuck out. Maybe it was something about the color of his skin. Maybe it was his height. Maybe it was his muscular build that they eyed him immediately and said, "He's the man. Get him." Whatever it was, a Roman soldier then exercised his authority to compel Simon in service to the state, and he laid his knife upon him to serve and to carry the cross. It seems that Simon was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Can we not see the effects of this on Simon? If we could put ourselves in his shoes, or if not that, at least stand near him and see just what is this man experiencing. Can we not see the effect on this man? We can see something of the shock, of the surprise, the stir and the commotion of loud voices, some of them wailing in sadness, some of them yelling and cheering with gladness. A Roman soldier suddenly grabbing him, ordering him, how his day has utterly changed. Shock and surprise. Can we not see something of fear, maybe, or alarm on this man, saying to himself, if we could read his thoughts, what is happening? What is now happening to me? What if I don't accept what this Roman soldier orders me? What if I fail in some way? Does this mean that I too am being crucified with this man? Are these people reacting against me too, as they are this man? We can understand something of fear and alarm on Simon's face. Even if we can't, what shame, what disgrace is bound up in this event? Moments earlier, Simon was a mere pedestrian. Now he's unsure what he is. Just who is he? For sure, it's not a good place to be, because this is the place of the criminal. This is the place of the wretch. And now Simon finds himself here. There is shock and surprise. There is fear and alarm. There is shame and disgrace for Simon. It seems that Simon is a wrong man at the wrong place at the wrong time. But I would say, in God's reckoning of all of this, Simon is at the right place at the right time. He is at the right place at the right time. Simon's experience shows us that God, in strange, in mysterious, in unexpected, in what would seem to be random but gracious ways, makes for a person to encounter Jesus Christ. And not only to encounter Jesus Christ, but to come to terms with something of the cross and what God has purposed there. Was that not the case for Simon? He's lesser known to a great slice of the history of the world, but he is well known in God's purpose to be the man who shows us that God, whatever the way and whatever the emotional turmoil that's wrapped up in it, God brings a person to encounter Jesus Christ and understand the significance of the cross. That day, Simon was going his own way. He had his own purposes, whatever they were that day. And he likely had expected that his life would just carry on as it usually does, even as he himself had planned for it to go. But God interrupted all that. Could we say that God even intervened with some measure of all the alarm and force and fear to show him something better? Something else. Someone else, someone better, even Jesus Christ. What was happening that day that Simon was pressed into service to bear the cross? Was it all bad? No, it wasn't. He was brought to Jesus Christ. He was shown that the gospel is here preached, that Christ dies for sinners, that God, in surprising, God in unexpected ways, calls us sovereignly. He calls us even against our original will. He renews us. He gives us everything we need to understand and follow Jesus Christ. It's there in that troubling setting. It's there that to be his disciple, he must turn from and he must be forcefully called away from where he otherwise is going to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Those of us that are Christians, those of us who believe, is that not the same story that marks us? There we were going. In our indifferent way, our ignorant way about Jesus Christ, each one going to our own way, busy, occupied, preoccupied, and yet God brought us to Christ. God brought us to the cross. Is that not something of your story as a believer? You may say then that you're not as less known as you may think. Simon could relate to that very thing. Ask yourself then, is this true in relation to you? Can it be said that the essence of Simon's experience has been something of your experience? Have you been identified with Jesus Christ? Do you agree to identify yourself with Him? When you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, is it also the case that you say, as the Apostle Paul did, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? Is that something that marks your experience? That became Simon's experience. There with Jesus, there in reference to the cross, God sovereignly, though through unexpected means, saved Simon by grace. That is what he's calling you to. We'll pick up on that thought momentarily, but let us see that by God's grace, Simon is at the right place, at the right time. Like Simon, we're not even from the area of Jesus in the cross. We are, as it were, 800, 900, whatever miles distant. And God drew us near. God puts us with Jesus and his cross so that we must take both as Simon did. We must be identified with Jesus in the cross. And so this is something of Simon's experience. I trust that by grace it is something of your experience. But it leads us deeper then to the second point, and that is what Simon implies. What is it that's implied with this story? Well, we can't lose sight that although attention is given to Simon and his bearing Jesus' cross, it is a mere detail to the wider scene. It's merely one stroke of the brush on the canvas. You can't get lost in just this one red mark. You have to see it in light of what God's whole picture is. You might think that Simon then becomes the center of attention, but you'd be wrong. Jesus is the focus. Simon comes into play to emphasize Jesus. Jesus is to be crucified. Jesus will die. Jesus will die for sinners and for their salvation from sin and death. And Simon's experience implies then two things. Number one, that salvation is only on the grounds of Jesus' death at the cross. Salvation is only on the grounds of Jesus' death at the cross. What do I mean? Well, as the story's unfolding here, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, all hope of salvation would be lost. In the purpose of God, Jesus must get to the point of crucifixion. And yet here Jesus, who's been flogged, who's been punched, who's been whipped, who's had a crown of thorns pressed on his head, and now with the weight of the cross, let alone the weight of God's wrath that he's going to bear on that cross in suffering, Jesus, as a full man, is weak. Jesus, in his humanity, is one that suffered under the weight of the cross. He needed help at that level. No Roman soldier grasped this and therefore said, "Simon, come." That wasn't the way it was. No soldier could compel Simon spiritually. But God was working in these details to highlight that Jesus is going to provide salvation. And so Simon exists. Simon entered the city at the very moment and second he did. He didn't drop something so as to have someone else called by the Roman soldier. It was for Simon, and Simon was there for Jesus' sake. That's the way the gospel is to be understood. That's why Mark speaks of this as Jesus' cross. You see it there at the end of verse 21, that he, Simon, might bear Jesus' cross. Even though Simon carries it, or a part of it, it is Jesus' cross. Luke draws attention to Simon helping to carry Jesus' cross and says that he carried it after Jesus. He carried it behind Jesus. The focus is Christ. It's not Simon. The focus is that it's Jesus' cross. It's his possession. He owns it. It's his responsibility. Jesus is taking it up. Simon's experience highlights that the purpose of God, that Jesus was committed to accomplish salvation, to secure it for sinners by dying at the cross. That's what he had been emphasizing to his disciples again and again. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 8, you see it at verse 31 of that chapter. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Totally other setting. Chapter 9, verse 31. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered up into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise again 3 days later. Once again, chapter 10 and verse 33. He says to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, and he will deliver him up to the Gentiles. Jesus has been emphasizing this. He's been highlighting it to the disciples and such when even Simon comes in to play his part. The emphasis is still on Jesus Christ. Jesus will accomplish salvation for sinners. Salvation is only on the grounds of Jesus' death at the cross. The cross is how sinners would be saved if they would believe Jesus for it. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says that the preaching of the cross is not foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is why when Paul taught the Colossians, he said to them in terms of what the gospel is all about, that through Christ, God was to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is the cross, as he goes on in chapter 2 to say to them, where Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it, through the cross. Salvation is only on the grounds of Christ's death on that cross. And salvation, or Simon then is brought in as God's way of ensuring that Jesus would die at that cross. That's why Paul, with a like marvel that Simon would have come to have had, is to say that I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That by faith in the Son of God, he realizes that it was God's love to him there by Christ's death at the cross. And so it is that Paul would say, may it be that I never boast in anything except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Salvation is only on the grounds of Christ's death at the cross. And that is the point that Simon is called to testify to. But there's a second thing that's implied. And it's not only our gospel and our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's secondly that discipleship stems then from taking up the cross and following him. You see, here is Simon at this very point being brought to what Jesus was preaching for 3 years. That if any man would come after me, let him, number one, deny himself, and number two, take up the cross. And third, follow me. This is Simon who's being converted by the working of God in his taking up the cross. Everything there is the very beginning of Simon's conversion, Simon's becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Was it that he was going to the feast of Passover? Well, here is his Passover lamb to be sacrificed for him. Here is Simon in the language of Jesus' preaching, which again, on three different occasions, Jesus said to the people he was calling, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up the cross and follow me." Simon there denied himself. Whatever he was doing at that moment, it was canceled. He then took up the cross. And you imagine what must have been going through this man's mind as he feels the weight of the cross, wonders, "What have I done to deserve this?" And yet all the while, as these questions, these thoughts are circulating in his mind, what is he looking at? He's looking at Jesus Christ, who's leading him with the cross as well. It could be that Christ had the other end of that beam, and Simon had the other end of it. Either way, however it works out, Simon has here begun his life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I say to you that if you're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, or if you're here naming yourself as a Christian, we need to examine ourselves and ask, have I denied myself? Is there some way in which I've not felt the weight of that cross? That it only looks like I'm united to Christ, but I'm really not. I've not taken up the cross because I've not denied myself. And although I'm associated with the things of Christ or the church, I'm not really following after him. I'm just walking with other people. There are other people there that have an interest in Jesus on this Via Dolorosa. Discipleship truly stems from denying yourself, taking up the cross. All the shock of it, all the fear and alarm of it, all of the shame and disgrace about it, the ridicule that may come upon us. Discipleship begins here. God may have us pressed into service for Jesus' sake, like Simon. It may come on us suddenly. Maybe we're not expecting it. Maybe there's something in us that we don't want it. We may be afraid of something to be associated with the cross. We may think it unfair. We may think of ourselves unfortunate about our experience. It may appear too much for us to carry, a burden that we cannot bear. It may entail some disfavor among people, some sort of ridicule or shame. No matter. Absolutely no matter. God has called us to it. There's an irresistible sense in Christians, in true believers, that we cannot but deny ourselves and, like Simon, take up the cross and follow him. That's why we need to be reminded as we come to the Lord's table that what we enjoy by way of the benefits of the forgiveness of our sins, peace with God, assurance of everlasting life, has come not in the enjoyment of a little cup of wine. It's not come in a delightful taste of the bread. It's come at the costly blood of Jesus Christ. Who are we then to not deny ourselves? Who are we not to take up the cross when God sent his Son in love that we would be saved? Who are we to not follow him? It would seem that Simon, having witnessed these things, and maybe he lingered and stayed when his assignment was done, and he witnessed the crucifixion and was one of those passerbys that became a bystander we read of. This is glory, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Simon would say, "Who am I? Am I really this lesser known
Everyone's going to know me now as, oh, there's the guy that carried the cross. There's the guy that's identified with Jesus of Nazareth. We come to the Lord's table. Are we prepared to bear that cross? Hebrews tells us to go outside bearing Christ's reproach. Simon occasions us to ask in the way of discipleship, am I willing to endure for Jesus' sake? Am I willing to endure? Will I take up the cross and today, this step, follow after Jesus? Will I despise the shame as Jesus did? Or am I too infatuated with the world? Do I prefer the world over Jesus? Am I troubled by the Savior's inconvenient calls away from whatever I was to do in the city today, so as to find and realize my true identity now is with Jesus and having died to sin with Him? What is better for my soul? We have to evaluate ourselves in light of what Simon implies here. If the cross means anything to us, then we will ensure that it dominates our lives. There is no way that Simon went away from this event untouched. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you see any evidence of that? Well, it's in what Mark puts in this parenthetical statement here, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark, why would you mention that? Well, it seems that when Mark wrote his gospel some years later, that people, they understood that who this Simon was. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And the reader would read Mark's gospel and say, oh, it's that Simon. It's not the many other Simons of which I read. We know Alexander and Rufus. Paul speaks about Rufus and his mother when he wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. He doesn't mention Alexander, and Alexander perhaps maybe died in the meantime of Mark and Romans. But this is Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Paul commends Rufus at the writing of Romans in the 50s, some 20 years later, and speaks of Rufus' mother, Simon's wife, as though Paul's own beloved mother in the Lord. This is a man who was affected by this day at the cross, such that he probably went home then and spoke of these things to his wife and to his sons, Alexander and Rufus, and they too came to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied themselves. They took up the cross that they couldn't physically carry, but was laid on them by Simon's witness, and they followed Christ. If the cross means anything to us, fathers, parents, then we make that to be impressed on our children as well. We make that known to our children and our grandchildren. We don't ever come to Christ and the message of the cross without being affected inwardly by it. That's a challenge for us because we know these things. We know the history, we may know the theology, but has it gotten under the skin? Has it made marks upon us and inside of us? Paul would say that I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Has the cross made some effect on us, some difference about us, some change about us, so that we simply can't and won't come to the message of the cross without being inwardly affected and changed, such that we bring the message to others as well? What was God implying by Simon's experience? It was that salvation is only on the grounds of Jesus' death at the cross for sinners, and that beholding that and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that discipleship, and if you would come to Christ today, then you must deny yourself, take up the cross, identify yourself with Christ by faith, and follow after him. Is that not the way that you first started with Christ? That's the way that you continue with Christ. The way you begin is the way you continue, and it will be the way that you will end. You will be identified with Jesus Christ. So how does one go from being unknown or lesser known to a man like Simon who's now renowned? Well, if you have ears to hear it, it's the way of the cross. That's the way it was for Jesus. This one who gave up all his heavenly glory, took himself a human nature, and being found in the likeness of men as a bondservant, became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And therefore, this lesser known among men became highly exalted, and God glorified him to the status of heavenly glory. That was the case, too, ironically, for Simon. And now the world knows of his story, and now you can be blessed as equally lesser knowns, well known and well loved in God's regard. So with this, let us come to the table today, and let us have greater affections for our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we receive your word with much blessing and sense of your favor and humility about ourselves, that with Simon we see what it is to believe on Jesus Christ, what it is to be affected by the cross personally and for our family and household about us. And we would ask, O Lord, that as this had a mark on Simon, that you would give us the same kind of effect, that we would survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and to think that this was for us, and that, Lord, all of our pride would be crushed, humility would be wrought within us, that we would then be willing to follow in his footsteps and walk by faith in Christ, the very Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Especially comfort, assure, and help us as we come to partake of the supper now. We ask all of this in Christ's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.